49 years ago when I came out here, and I thought, what on earth am I even doing here? I was a pew-jumping, chandelier-swinging Pentecostal, and every time I would try to tell the district superintendent and the brother with him all the reasons I probably wouldn't fit, they said, oh, that's just what we need. And little did they know what they were saying. But we all know God has a marvelous way of taking us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And along the way, we have the privilege of influencing a few people. You embrace me, changed my life, saved me in so many ways in a moment of transition in my life and ministry. What happened here was a transition for me that has caused me to have the ability over all these years to speak into so many different environments. After three quarters of a century of ministry, not ministry, but of life, but at 10 years old, as you know, I had an encounter with Jesus that changed me forever. And at 17, I went into full-time ministry, dumb as a coal bucket. I'm not sure what the IQ there is, but it wasn't very much. But you know what? If you just say yes and get up and go, God will help you along the way and give you what you lack and you, if you apply yourself. But let me just share something that God has put on my heart today. And I know I'm going to be preaching to the choir. But you know, choirs only get better when they practice. And when they go over and over and over. And you know, review is good for you. And the more you sing it, and the more you say it, and the more you hear it, and the more you feel it, and the more you practice it, the more you get it. And I want to talk to you about a first century prayer for a 21st century church. And it's so relevant in terms of what Scott was teaching today of Paul's letters. And we could call this actually an ancient future prayer. Prayed a long time ago, but it's never been more relevant than it is right now. I want to call your attention to Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. This church, like the church at Thessalonica, and others that Paul wrote to, and he was asking this morning, well, why isn't there, you know, a letter to the church at Berea? Well, they didn't need correcting as much as the others. Paul was always writing to those folks who needed a whack on the head. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, this book was a love letter that Paul wrote to a church that had stood by him throughout his entire ministry. They had supported him. They had encouraged him. And it was a wonderful, wonderful pastoral relationship that the Apostle Paul had with the church at Philippi. And I like to think, in a real microcosm, that's how I feel about this church. Because when I think about you, I think good stuff. And I think how this church sowed into my life in the same way that Philippi did to Paul's life. And you know, the church there started in a laundromat. You didn't know that? Well, where did he preach? No one would listen to him at first. And he found these women. Thank God for women who listen. And they were business women. They were entrepreneurs. They weren't just hanging about. And so they were down at the river washing these clothes, and they were dyeing them and making special dyes and washing them. They weren't quite ecologically correct at that moment, because I'm not sure what the dye was doing to the water. The kids would go swimming, they'd turn out purple. But you see, they were there and they listened to his message and they gave their heart to Christ. So there at the laundromat, the first church of the laundromat was started by the Apostle Paul and the first church in Europe. And so after his opening greeting, He prays, if you're reading it in English, now it wouldn't be that way necessarily in Greek, but when you read it in English, about a 50, 55 word prayer that is packed with power, with passion, godly principles, and personal disciplines. But I want to talk about the principles. I had a professor in Bible school, seminary. He would always say, now, Charlie, I didn't like to be called Charlie, but he called me Charlie. He said, dogmatics are timely, but principles are everlasting. So sometimes you have to be dogmatic about something. Don't touch the stove. It's hot. So you're really dogmatic about that. Well, after a while, the principle of it is when you touch it, oops, that's hot. So the principle is don't touch it again. And so the principle works onward. The dogmatic may be for the moment. I think sometimes we read dogmatics in Scripture and we think they're eternal. Dogmatics are timely, but principles are everlasting. And what are some of the principles? And let's just look at this a little more closely. And he said, this I pray, he declares, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. We must have a knowing and a growing love. And this church has that. But you know what? We have to always re-examine ourselves. Because love is an interesting word, and particularly in English, in the way we use it. Dog, I love my wife. I'm not sure if that was kind of, if that sequence was correct. But you see, our love, it has to be built on a knowledge and experiential, both subjective and objective knowledge about the Lord and ourselves and who we are and what we are, and a discerning love. Sometimes, we have to think about who and what we love. We have to be discerning. And if you don't have the spirit of discernment or the gift of discernment or at least some experiential understanding of discernment, you may wind up embracing things, even emotionally, that you shouldn't embrace and you shouldn't do. And because, there are 7 different words in Greek used for the 7 types of love in that language. And of course, we know the three biggies, eros, phileo, and agape. And then there are 4 others. And they all have their own dimension. But they're all good. See, eros is sensual, sexual. That's good. If it is in its appropriate place. And see, we have got love just absolutely destroyed today. Well, we love each other. Of course you do. Mr. Him and Mr. Him. You see, our love must be knowing and discerning. And we have to understand that. And so, whether we say, as you said, I'll add ice cream to it. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I'm interchanging this. I had the same thing, the dog and the wife. And we don't have a dog. The principle is this, that our love in whatever language, whether we're using one of the 7 words from Greek, must be a love that is governed by the Holy Spirit to be a knowing and discerning love that honors God first and foremost, and serves others rather than ourselves. And when we do that, great things come out of it. And then the second thing he prayed, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now, the word excellent over the last 20 years has just been running the ground. We have an excellent this and an excellent that. And there are several others that it's in that same category. But it's a good word. And just because it gets overused, misused, even underused, it's still a wonderful love, a word, just like love. Daniel chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. There's an incident that you all know about of the dream. It can't be interpreted, and all the wise men and all the soothsayers and everybody else couldn't interpret the dream. But the queen remembered someone. Sometimes you will think you've been forgotten. Someone's forgotten your gifts, your abilities. But I tell you, in God's time, somebody will remember. And somebody will remind. And somebody will encourage that gift to be pulled forward. And so we just need to see that. And so the queen told the king, said, look, there's a guy in your kingdom. You don't even know who he is. He served your father. But let me tell you who he is, and let me tell you what is neat about him, because in him dwells an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. See, you can have a nasty spirit, but you've got an excellent spirit. It just changes the whole dynamic of who you are. Some people, they're like, what was that guy in that Peanuts thing? You old people can give me this answer. Who was the guy that cloud over his head? Pigpen. Yeah, Pigpen. He was a Pigpen, wasn't he? And so wherever he went, he looked, smelled, and everything like a Pigpen. Because he had a spirit, but it was not an excellent spirit. Now, I was told when I moved here, when I was smelling something driving down on one of the corners here, he reminded me that smell was smell like money to him. It was the pig farm, and it smelled like money to him. I never heard that before. And after that, it always smelled like money to me, too. I was praying for the tithe. And so there's a man, he has an excellent spirit. Now, let's talk about this, the fruit of an excellent spirit. But an excellent spirit produces excellent thoughts. Excellent thoughts produce excellent habits. Excellent habits produce excellent behavior. And excellent behavior will produce an excellent character. And of course, an excellent character will produce an excellent destiny. But let's think about those things that it produces, thoughts. This thing between our ears, our mind. If we don't have that sanctified, if we don't have that renewed, if we don't have the mind of Christ here, that there won't be anything excellent about our thoughts. Because it will absolutely go to the dark side. Because that's the human nature. Sin is like gravity. It's always pulling on us. That's why we have to live out of the law of the life in Jesus Christ. That's like the law of lift. That takes us above that law of sin and death, which is like gravity always pulling on us. And so our thoughts must always be reckoned with. That then creates either good or bad habits. Now I have a few bad habits and I'm working on them. But I tell you what, sinful thoughts will create sinful habits. And after a while, we will think that behavior is okay because no one has really checked us on it. And then that behavior will then become our character. You know, Paul said, bad company corrupts good character. And so we go where people are absolutely the most needy. And Scott was teaching about the Thessalonians this morning. Man, they were a lot that needed the gospel. And he went there, not to become like them, but that they may become like Christ. And so our thoughts take us right to our character. And so I pray that your spirit become an excellent spirit, renewed daily by the Spirit of Christ and the Holy Spirit that's in you. Third thing he said, and this is really cool, I like this one, because he said, that you may be sincere and without offense. I'm going, uh-oh, I'm dead. I mean, I can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. I've offended people and didn't even know it. There was a group in a church, a youth group that I had offended, and that, because of that, their leadership took up an offense. And it was like 4 or 5 years before I knew they were deeply offended with me because I told them to behave. Oh. And don't be sitting out in the lobby hallway in the hotel where we were having a conference singing at the top of their voice. And other folks are in their rooms trying to sleep. So what was Paul really saying? What is this sincere? What does he mean? You know what the transliteration of that in the Greek is? Without any wax. I want you to be without any wax. Oh. What does that mean? Well, those artisans who would carve out those great tall pillars out of that lovely stone, sometimes working weeks, even months, working on one of those columns, chiseling and polishing, there'd be a little hairline crack develop. Oh my goodness, I'm about to lose 6 months of work. There was a certain wax you could rub and buff into that that made it look like a natural vein until the pressure was on and the building collapsed. I want you to be sincere. I want you to be transparent. I don't want you to have any wax. Don't wax it over. You know, don't try to fix things that you know you should correct and be honest about and transparent about. And so he said, I want you to be sincere and without offense. And you know what the word offense there means in its original? Don't be led into sin, nor lead anybody into sin. See, everybody is a leader in some form or another. And people will follow you. They will either follow you to Jesus or they'll follow you from Jesus. And I think our children need to understand. Children are leaders. And we need to help them lead in the right direction. And then finally, he said, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, you know, when Paul said, finally, my brothers, he wrote two more chapters. Just thought I'd point that out. So finally, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh within its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So, therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, what do you do? Stop and see what it's there for. Well, my therefore is not in the Bible, but given what I've just said, therefore, let us join the Philippians in the fulfillment of Paul's pastoral prayer, that our love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment, that we may approve the things that are excellent, that we may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that we will be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let the principles of this prayer direct our lives, and in so doing, we will become fruitful followers of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior today, now is probably one of the best times in your whole life to do it. If you are struggling with some of these areas of what an excellent spirit should be producing in our lives, thoughts, habits, behavior, character, stop, you know, just throw the wax away. Then you won't be tempted to cover up the cracks. So just throw it away. Be sincere. Sincere, I believe, is the Spanish word, I believe. Isn't it for that? Sincera. 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 Más o menos. And so, gloria a Dios. Yeah. So just get rid of the wax. Sincere. Without offense. Don't lead anyone into sin, nor be led into sin yourself. And then, of course, let live out of you the fruit of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this special time. And I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being in this pulpit. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for Pastor Joe and the church here. I thank you, Lord, for Locust Grove because it is my Philippi in many, many ways. And I pray for every person here. Those that may be searching their heart, those that may be in moments of indecision or even trauma, we pray for them, Lord. Let the principles of this great prayer, just let them go over it and over it and over it again, and then it becomes a part of their very being. As they pray it, as Paul prayed it, he prayed it for those in Philippi, but he prayed it for us today. And let us, Lord Jesus, live in the power of that prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.